Genesis 46. It was a little bit later than normal. I was driving home from Williamsport this Friday night. We had just been to a flag football game. I was coming up the Hepburn on-ramp. And as I was coming up the road, Luke was sitting there with me, and I saw a sight that made me go back a few years. Saw a man standing there off on the shoulder, a little pile of luggage at his feet, and he had the thumb sticking out toward the road, saying, "Please help me. Could you help me get where I'm going? Could I hitchhike a ride?" As we drove by, obviously the time of night, and then having my son in the car, I just kind of said, "Sorry, bud. I'm sorry I can't help you at this moment." But I said, "I know exactly how you feel." Because about 7 years ago, I was a hitchhiker. And you say, "Boy, I don't know if I've ever had a pastor who's been a hitchhiker before." It's kind of unusual. I've never known a pastor that I've met that's been a hitchhiker as well. But I've hitchhiked all over different places, trying to get to the next bus stop or the next train station. Hitchhiked in several states in the United States and even in Canada. And there have been quite a lot of experiences. My wife was always terrified as to who would pick me up along the way. But I wish I had known about a website. I just was kind of interested on hitchhikers and looking some things up. And did you know there's a hitchhiking website available to give you all the tools and tips and of the trade of hitchhiking? I'm not even joking. It's called HitchWiki. You can go look it up. And the HitchWiki site, people kind of throw in their own information to help improve or expand the tools and tips that are available there. It's even in 5 other languages. So if you're going to go into other places in the world, you can still have your hitchhiking guide. And it's really written to people that are foreigners coming to the United States that desire to hitchhike. It's really interesting to read about other people's idea of what our American culture is like. Pretty fascinating. But when I was doing the hitchhiking thing, I didn't have that guide. But maybe I would have been more successful if I had. You know, when we're going through this life, we are on a journey. And we can choose our path. And my desire this morning is that you would retrace the steps that are plotted through the passage that we're about to read. As you follow the steps that are laid out for us in Genesis chapter 46 and chapter 47, I believe that your destination will not be some bus stop. Your destination is not going to be some train station. Your destination is going to be way better than any of those things. Your destination will be the land of blessing. Your destination will be the Lord that blesses. Your destination will be to blessing. And so this morning, I'd like to take some time and reflect on the Pilgrim's Guide to Blessing. In chapter 45, the last verse of chapter 45, Israel said, that's Jacob, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Jacob will physically travel to Egypt, but as he makes that journey, he first of all stops at the last checkpoint before he crosses the border out of the promised land. As a truck driver, I hated the checkpoints. You're driving down the interstate and you see way station signs, and all of a sudden I start tensing up because I always seem to have problems going through way stations. I had a weight problem. Not you normally, but I usually have some kind of infringement with the law or with something. They wanted to check my books. They wanted to check this or that. And thankfully, the Lord preserved me. I never got a ticket, but I had several confrontations with police officers. And it is just nerve-wracking. You're already guilty as a truck driver. You don't even get the chance to prove that you're not guilty. And so it's nerve-wracking when you come to those checkpoints. But Jacob's coming to a checkpoint, and his nervousness is not about whether he's got a weight problem or if he's got something that's out of joint with his wagon that's hauling him back to Egypt. Jacob's concern is, God promised this land to my father Abraham, my father Isaac, and to me. This land's been promised to me, and over the repeated instruction has been never to depart from this land, to abide in this land, to dwell in this land. And yet Jacob is at this final threshold where he's got to make a decision. Do I cross the border out of the promised land going to Egypt, or do I stay? Now think about the ramifications of this decision. Jacob has just found out Joseph is alive. He says, I'm going to go see my son Joseph. There's nothing that Joseph Jacob desires more right now than to see his son Jacob desires nothing more than to see his son Joseph. Let's just make a matter of application here. There are moments in your life where the decision seems obvious. It's a no-brainer, right? This is the next step in my life. There's no doubt about it. This has got to be where I'm going. This has got to be the next thing I need to be doing. This is automatic. And maybe even people are telling you, this is where you need to go. This is how you need to proceed. This is how you need to act in this situation. But without the blessing of God, dare not proceed a step further. Jacob had all the confirmation he could possibly have in a human realm. But when he gets to that threshold and he's standing there in Beersheba, looking out across the way, he knows that crossing this line needs to be something God ordains. All right, don't you appreciate the wisdom that Jacob has kind of earned after the school of hard knocks that he has worked through over all these 130 years? Jacob has come to a place of maturity in his own life, and however much his heart desires to see Joseph, however the great confirmation that has been given to him that this is the natural way to go, he still wants to pause and say, Lord, is this what you want? Let's read about it in the first four verses of Genesis 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. For I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. This is a formulaic expression from God, a word from God. And what you see is that often when God was calling someone to do something for him, he would give them the instruction, he would give them the promise, and then he would give them a sign of confirmation. In just a few weeks, we're going to see in Exodus chapter number 3 and following, when Moses is called, God tells Moses, go get my people, and the sign that I am with you is that you will worship me on this mountain again. That was the sign of confirmation that God actually did what he said he would do. And so God gives Jacob here a confirmation. He says to Jacob, you do what I tell you to. You proceed. I'm going to give you some promises, but mark it down. Joseph will be by your side as you draw your final breath on this earth. What could be more comforting to the heart of Jacob? Someone who has yearned for his son for over 20 years. To know that he will be surrounded by his family and especially Joseph, who will close his eyes in death. Jacob has this confirmation from God that he can go forward, he can proceed. And so in this path, we have some trail markers so that you and I as pilgrims may also know the way we ought to take. So we may also be able to benefit from the promises of God. In verses 3 and 4, I believe you see God's promise to build up, to bear up, and to bring up Jacob and all his family. And I think that this is something that helps you and it will help me so that we can have confidence in our God, that he is leading us to true blessing. I appreciated this morning in Sunday school the focus on the fact that what we endure here in this life has nothing to compare with the glories that will come in heaven. We are on that way to blessing. Well, first of all, let's look at the fact that God promised to build him up. And with that, I see that you and I can enjoy abundant provision. Boy, that's what we really want to see. We want to see abundant provision in our life. Lord, give me everything I need. Give me everything I want. Lord, give me all that I desire. And that abundant provision is something that God says he will do for Jacob. You see, back just about 20 chapters earlier in Genesis 15, that was a long time ago, but in Genesis 15, Abraham received a message from God, and God said to Abraham, your children will be in a land that's not their own, and they will be slaves for over 400 years. We don't know where there is until we get to Genesis 46 and we find out there is Egypt. Egypt is there. And what God is going to do is he's going to take this unusual circumstance, this unusual place, and build up his people in a land that's not their own, and a land that's actually going to become an enemy to them. And in this place, God is going to provide abundantly. Let me ask you, is this land our own? Is this world our own? Are we not just a passing through? Are there not treasures laid up for us somewhere beyond the blue? When you begin to consider that you and I are in a land that's foreign to us, a land that is often a foe to us, isn't it not an unusual parallel that we see God is building up you in a place, and he promises to give abundant provision. Abundant provision, as the Lord's Prayer shows us, to accomplish his work in this place. So maybe you say, well, how do I access this abundant provision? I want that abundant provision. How do you access that? You enjoy the abundant provision by what I have at that last statement, by surrender. Let's turn to the end of Genesis 47. It has a beautiful picture here of what this surrender looks like. In Genesis 47, verse 13 and following, you'll see an unusual practice here. And really, from our Western culture, our capitalistic mindset, if you read Genesis 47, 13 and following, you may cringe a little bit. Because as you'll see, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle, the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Maybe you read that and you think, oh, I don't like that idea. That sounds like, you know, socialism, communism, I don't know. I don't like that idea. Joseph's doing great, and then he gets to this part, and then we all kind of like shrink back, like, oh, I don't know about this part of what Joseph is doing. Well, think about it. Why do we shrink back from this kind of scenario? I would submit to you that we shrink back from it because we've never seen an unselfish ruler actually seek out our benefit completely. Do you see that? When you come to the throne of God, do you have to defend your own? When you come before God, do you need to seek to protect yourself? No. And the reason we shrink back from this scenario is because we've never worked under or lived under a completely altruistic, good-natured, holistic kind of leader who wants your best in actuality. What you see is that Joseph is this kind of leader. He wants their best. And after he buys all this for Pharaoh, I'm sure Pharaoh is kind of just rolling in it all. He's diving in the money, like, you know, he's just having a great time doing backstrokes and just having a wonderful time. But Joseph turns around and with these people in Egypt, when the land is going to change back to fruitfulness, he gives them seed. He says, now take the seed. Give back 20% of what grows, and you keep 80% for you, your household, and everything that's yours. That tells me that Joseph is not out to scalp everyone for everything they've got. Joseph wants to help. And when you and I want to enjoy the provisions of God, the abundant provisions of God, it requires that you and I are willing to surrender everything we have. What did the Egyptians surrender in this situation? They first started with their money. They gave everything they had to God. Went on to their cattle. All the large purchases, all the big deal ticket items that are in their life. And then it came down to even their land and themselves. You know, I wonder if as believers, we are sitting waiting for God to abundantly provide, and yet we have never given God something to work with. You think through scripture, Jacob promises God 10% back in Genesis. Then you fast forward to this part. The Egyptians are so thankful for what has happened. Their life has been spared. They give 20%. You go to the New Testament. Zacchaeus is so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for him. Zacchaeus promises to give away 50%. But then you have this little lad on a hillside where there's thousands of people gathered to see Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ has been healing thousands of them, as he's been ministering to them, the day has grown long, it's hot, it's wearisome, and the people are hungry. Jesus says, feed them. The disciples have no idea where the food's coming from. A lad steps forward and says, I've got this little lunch. He offers that lunch entirely to Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, we don't know for sure, but I really wonder if that boy wasn't offering his lunch, not so that Jesus would perform some great miracle. I don't think he realized what Jesus was going to do with that lunch. I suspect he saw Jesus has worked really hard today. I sat here and listened to him all day. I think Jesus needs my lunch more than I do. And I wonder if that little boy didn't walk forward and said, Jesus, I want to give you my lunch because you deserve it. And then Jesus takes that lunch and he multiplies it beyond anything that boy could ever imagine. You and I desire abundant provision, but have we been willing to surrender all of our possession so that God will be able to multiply what you have? I tell you what, the principle that we see in Luke chapter 6 is something that is rather encouraging. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. When the boy gave everything, God multiplied. And let me challenge you. You want that abundant provision? You want God to build up in your life? You want God to supply your every need? Then ask yourself, what are you holding back from God? Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I give financially to the church. I give and we have our needs met financially. Is there something else that you say, but when God touches that spot in my heart, I kind of twitch and say, no, Lord, you can't have that. That's off limits, God. Maybe when God's tapping on your heart through the Holy Spirit saying, would you serve me in this way? Would you give your life to serve me in this honorable way that I'm calling you to? Maybe you shrink back and say, oh, I just can't imagine surrendering so much to God. And yet, whatever you give is multiplied over and over again. I think when we look back at some of the great men and women of our Christian faith and heritage, if we could sit down, have a cup of coffee with them and say, would you do it again? I believe that you would hear over and over again, yes, and much, much more. We desire that abundant provision. But what I also see in Genesis 46, verse number 4, God says to Jacob, I will go down with thee into Egypt. That's an interesting statement. Not only would God, not only would they enjoy the abundant provision by their surrender to God, but God is promising here that he's going to bear up the children of Israel in their journey. Now think about this. This is written in a time and age when people believed in small g gods, and these small g gods were territorial. You were in a certain land, and that small g god dominated in that land. And so if you went outside of that land, you had one or two options. You needed to bring a little idol of that little g god with you to hopefully carry in some of that power and channel it to you outside of that territory, or you chose to worship the gods of that new land. Those were your options. Well, what is Jacob about ready to do? He's about ready to leave that territorial land of blessing and promise of God. Is this going to mean that God will not go with me? Is this going to mean that God's going to be resident here in the promised land and that I'm going to be alone without God? And Genesis 46, 4 tells him, and it tells us, that God goes down with, he bears up under, he's always and constantly present with you and with me. And what you and I get to enjoy is we get to enter the accessible presence of God. We get to enter that accessible presence of God. I like to picture it this way. If you turn to let's actually look at chapter 47, the beginning of chapter 47. Joseph has just briefed his family about their presence in Pharaoh's court. They're about ready to meet the richest, most powerful man in the world right now. He owns everything. You look around, you touch something, you break it, you buy it, you know, and it's probably your neck that you're going to pay for it. This is a very intimidating situation. Joseph briefs the family. He takes only five of the brothers in to meet Pharaoh. He takes his father. In verse 1, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Okay, well, you look at that list. That's an amazing blessing. But did Pharaoh say that to Joseph's brothers? No. Who did Pharaoh say all that to? He said it to Joseph. Do the brothers have any right to be in the presence of Pharaoh? Did the brothers have any rapport with Pharaoh? They had none. They enjoyed the privileges available to them through Joseph alone. In other words, for them to enjoy what Pharaoh was going to give them, they had to lose themselves in Joseph. They had to lose their individual identities. They had to assume the identity of Joseph, for without Joseph, they have nothing. But with Joseph, they have everything. And when you and I are going through this pilgrimage and we're wandering through our life and we're coming to these different trail markers as to how we can find that place of blessing, we must be willing to say, I am nothing. And Jesus Christ is everything. John chapter 3. John the Baptist says he must increase and I must decrease. You look over and over throughout scripture, you see that God is the one who provides everything. Last week, we looked at that all things work together for our good. But the next verse, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. What is it that God wants to do in your life? He wants you to be lost in Christ. He wants you to be totally enveloped with the identity of Christ. And as he looks at your life, he sees Jesus Christ instead. And as he looks on Jesus Christ, what will God withhold from his own son? Nothing. What will separate his own son from himself? Nothing. What can keep you from God when you're in Jesus Christ? Nothing. That's why you see the conclusion of Romans chapter 8 where it says, what shall separate you from God? Nothing can. Why? Because when I'm in Jesus Christ was with his Father from the beginning of time, and nothing can come between him and his Father, and Jesus Christ is now my identity. So what can take me away from God? Nothing. But one of the most enriching promises that we find in this truth is found in Hebrews chapter 4. The last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that Jesus Christ was made in likeness to us so that he would be able to succor us. Hebrews chapter 1 uses that term. Chapter 2 uses that term. But in that comfort that Jesus provides, we being in him now, it says in Hebrews 4:16, can boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do you have the privilege of entering the presence of God? Because you are willing to sacrifice your identity. Romans chapter 6, that I am dead with Christ, that I am buried with Christ, that I may be raised up to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service is also similar to the word worship. It's the act of worship you do before God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may test it and say, it truly is what God says it is. It really is worth it all. But you have to be willing to say, I want nothing of my nature to stand in the way of the blessing that God promises me. You see, so many times, people want the benefits that God offers. They want to embrace those benefits and say, I like what God says he'll give to me. But the whole time, they want to remain absolutely distinct and keep their own identity intact. I want the blessings of God, but I'm going to live my life my way. I want the blessings of God, but there isn't any way I'm going to capitulate to that kind of standard. I want the blessings of God, but I am in no way interested in toeing the line that God puts in his word. My friend, you will never find your way to blessing. It just will not happen. You may be able to benefit from some windfalls in this life. God lavishes rain on the ungodly and the godly. But when it comes to actually arriving to blessing, you will never make it. Because in that situation, you have to be willing to resign yourself to the fact that I am no longer alive. My life is in Christ. I have no more right to dictate the terms of the relationship. You want to arrive to blessing? Then I'm going to tell you that abundant provision is only available by surrender. You want to enjoy that presence of God? Then that presence is only accessed by sacrifice. But then lastly, God promises in Genesis 46, verse 4, I will also surely bring thee up again. God will bring him up. As you look at the end of chapter 46, verse 28 and following, we see that there's this beautiful reunion. Oh, just take a moment and soak in every single emotion in these verses. He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot. What do you think that moment is? Where Joseph is preparing his chariot to see his father. I believe Joseph wants his father to be proud of his son. I think Joseph wants his father to be able to just be overwhelmed, if you will, with, wow, there's Joseph. Look at how God has blessed Joseph. Joseph readies his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. He wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Think about this. Jacob is traveling to Egypt. Jacob is 130 years old. He's going to say to Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of my sojourning on this life. Do you think Jacob came to Egypt because all the fancy stuff that's there in Egypt? I don't think that was the attraction for Jacob. Did Jacob come to Egypt because of how good life will be there in Egypt? He'd be able to rest in comfort and all of that. No. I don't think Jacob had those things as his main attraction, because we see in his statement here, he saw Joseph and that was enough. He found the one whom he loved and that was enough. You know, there's another man in scripture that has somewhat the same response. If you're to read it in Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, this young couple is coming into the temple courtyard. They have their brand new baby. He's coming in for the tradition of circumcision, of dedication there at the temple. And as Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus with them, there's this man named Simeon who's there in the courtyard. And Simeon, we read in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. Simeon was completely satisfied when he saw Christ. What's holding you back from giving up the monetary possessions you have? What's holding you back from giving up your own identity in Christ? What's holding you back from sacrificing yourself as that living sacrifice and proving the goodness of God? Truly, what holds you back is you think there's no way Jesus could satisfy. You might say here in church, oh, I believe Jesus could satisfy. But if things were starting to be taken away from your life, if things were disappearing from your life, what would the tune of your song be? Is Jesus truly enough? The only reason why we hold back on God is because we don't believe that God is enough. And what we see in John chapter number 6, Jesus Christ says to the disciples and those listening, he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will not hunger nor thirst. We see the promise also that's given to us in Psalm 16, verse 11, that will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, this third point is that we embrace the available peace that's present in God when we pursue him in all sincerity. I want my children to love me just because I'm dad. You know, there's kind of that frustration when kids grow up and they move away, they go to college or something, and they're in that age where they're starting to find their own independence, but then they're kind of not. And the times that they're not working on their independence is when it benefits them. When they can still pick up the phone and say, hey, Dad, so the bank account that you set up for me, it's looking a little sick right now. I was wondering if you could kind of inoculate it with just a little bit of green. Could you put some money in my account? Dad, could you help me out? Now, I'm interested in my children coming to me and loving me and wanting to spend time with me, but not for what I have that I can give them. Because if my relationship with them is dependent on what I have, then one day when I have not, no relationship will remain. And when you are building your relationship with God on what you think you have in God, and you can't come to that point where you say, I'm completely satisfied in the grace that God has given to me. If I had nothing else in this life, I have a home in heaven and forgiveness of my sins that God's grace has given me. That is enough. If you couldn't stand before the presence of Jesus Christ and say, now mine eyes have seen the one that I adore, the one I worship, the one I live for, it is enough. Then do not be surprised that you will not enjoy the abundant provision of God. And do not be surprised when the thing that separates you from the throne of God is the fact you refuse to resign your identity and sacrifice yourself so that God could use you. What I see is that in conclusion, how do you get to blessing? Do you know there's actually a place called Blessing? It's in Texas. You can go down to Blessing, Texas. I read up on it. I was just curious. I get nerdy about things like this. And I thought, well, I wonder if there's a place. Found it. And sure enough, Blessing, Texas, back in the late 1800s, they actually wanted to be called Thank God, Texas. Could you imagine if that was the name of the town? Thank God, Texas. They were thanking God because the railroad was finally extended to their town. And so they wanted to say, thank God. And they wanted that preserved as their town's name. But the post office wouldn't allow it. So it turned into Blessing, Texas. How do you get from here to blessing? To truly the land of blessing, the person, the Lord of blessing. I'll tell you, you get there when you follow the pilgrim's guide and you retrace the steps of Jacob. What was the sign of Jacob to Jacob from God that God would actually give him this blessing? You know what it was? Joseph by his bedside. And I believe that that's a parallel promise that you and I also enjoy. When Jesus Christ left, he looked at his disciples who were looking at him saying, why are you leaving us? Don't go away. How could we ever do life without you, Jesus? Please don't leave us. And what does he say in Matthew 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who's standing there by your bedside? Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, have not the covetous heart, but know that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because I'm not covetous for the things of this life. I have no desire for the accumulation of stuff in this life because Jesus satisfies. And my question to you is, if you really want to find that place of blessing, God has given you a promise and a confirmation of that promise. The confirmation is Jesus Christ will never leave you. This morning, maybe you are someone that you'd say, I want that land of blessing. I want to know that Lord of blessing. But if you search your memory banks, there's never been a time in your life where you said, I am a sinner. I'm unworthy to come before that King. Jesus does not represent me because I have never asked him to be my Savior. I've never asked him to represent me before the King of Kings. I stand in my own rags of filthiness, and I have no audience before God. Today is the day you can change that. If you'll say, Lord, save me a sinner and be my rescuer. Lord, allow me to have access to that wonderful provision and the presence and the peace that you promise. You can make that decision today. Believer, this morning, are you holding out on God? He wants you to find your way to blessing. That place of blessing may be for a time in a place called Egypt, and may be a little bit different, may seem awkward at times, but God's going to be with you. He'll bear you up on eagle's wings. There may be times where you feel like, I can run, then run. There'll be times where things are getting to you and you're stumbling along. He's going to be with you. He'll help you walk. There'll be times where even that is not possible, and you're crawling along, and God promises to be with you. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us know exactly where on this path we are. Lord, help us to know exactly what we might be holding out on you about. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity that only the Spirit can provide as he points out what might be restraining us from enjoying that blessing that you promise. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on our life, may we not just mentally consider what may be going on in our life, what you are tapping on our heart about, but that we'd actually engage in this situation, that we, through the courage available in the Holy Spirit, that we would step forward and we would make those changes in our own life. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that's fully surrendered, a church that's full of people that are living sacrifices, people that are pursuing you in all sincerity, because we know you truly satisfy. In Jesus' name we pray.